Good morning. So glad to see you. Have some visitors with us today. I want you to know you're our welcome guest. We're glad that you're here with us. If you have any questions about anything that's said or done today, we encourage you to ask on your way out. We'll be glad to talk with you. We often need reminded as human beings. The Lord knows that. We just got done with a memorial to remember the death of our Savior. The Lord knows we need reminded. That's why one of the reasons He tells us to come together on the first day of the week, so we can be reminded of those things that are so important. Peter felt that it was his obligation, his duty, to remind his brethren of some things. A passage that was read for us in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 12 to 15 there, in those four verses, three times, Peter says, I wanted to remind you of some things. He said, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. In verse 13, he says, to stir you up by reminding you. And in verse 15, he says, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter, writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood that we need reminded from time to time. Thankfully, God knows that we need reminded so often. This morning, what I want to do is just think about some of the things that we need reminded of from time to time. Granted, there are, you know, we could spend a great deal of time and look at many different things that we need reminded of, but I just picked out four of, I think, the most important things that we need to be reminded of from time to time. Number one, Lord, when I am tempted to give up, remind me that you never gave up on me. Lord, when I am tempted to give up, remind me that you never gave up on me. I think it's safe to say that at one time or another, all of us have probably been tempted to hang it up. You remember the parable of the sower that Jesus gave, Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8. In that parable of the sower, Jesus implies that two out of three of those who obey would fall away. You remember that soil, that seed fell on four different types of soil. There was the wayside soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and then the good soil. Jesus said the wayside soil, that soil represents the person who never obeys. The Word of God does not penetrate their heart at all. It doesn't mean anything to them, and so this person never obeys. We know the good soil, it received the seed and it produced fruit, and it's good. It represents a good heart. But that thorny soil and that stony soil, in Matthew 13, verses 20 to 22, listen to how Jesus describes what those soils represent. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So with those two soils, the type of individuals that they represent, he says that there are some things that were going to cause them to become unfruitful. First of all, he says that that stony soil represented the person who initially receives the word with joy, but when persecution comes, that person's going to fall away. And that persecution, in this example, he says it's persecution that arises because of the word. When things get difficult, that individual falls away rather than stay faithful to God. The thorny soil represents the person who is drawn away or becomes unfruitful because of two different things. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. They allow the cares of this world or they allow riches to deceive them and they become unfruitful. Of course, there are other things in our lives that make us want to sometimes throw in the towel. Maybe we're disappointed in ourselves. We aren't living the way that we know we ought to be living, or we make mistakes. And I know many individuals who say, I might as well not even try, might as well just give it up if I'm going to keep making these mistakes. Maybe it's disappointment in others that causes some to fall away. And that's so sad when that happens, but it does happen. Someone who you admire greatly, who you thought, boy, if ever anybody is going to make it to heaven, that person's going to make it to heaven. I'm going to follow their example, but then you find out that they're not all that they claim to be. And so some people give up. They say, if that person can't do it, then why should I even try? Whatever the cause, Lord, when I'm tempted to give up, remind me that you never gave up on me. Remember that Jesus didn't give up on you. Think about what he endured for you, that you might have salvation. He endured mocking and ridicule. Matthew 27. Verses 27 to 29, it says, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. He was mocked. Would you enjoy being mocked? I don't enjoy being mocked, made fun of. And yet here is the Son of God, God in the flesh, come to earth. And he's allowing these people to mock him. Why? For you. For me. Not only was he mocked, though, that was just the start. He was beaten. Matthew 27 and verse 26. They released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus was scourged for you, beaten with a whip that literally took the skin off the body. He wasn't going to give up, though. He loved you too much. He carried that cross, the instrument of his death, until he couldn't carry it anymore. Matthew 27 and verse 32. They came out, it says, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. Why would they do that? Out of mercy for Jesus? I don't think so. That tells me that he was not able physically any longer to carry that because of the beatings that he had endured. And then he was crucified. Put to death in one of the most horrifying fashions that you can imagine. A long, drawn-out ordeal for you, for me. How then could I ever give up on him, knowing that he never gave up on me? My precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. We sometimes sing that song. He did it for us. Lord, when I'm tempted to give up, when I'm tempted to throw in the towel and just go back to my previous lifestyle, remind me that what I'm going through is nothing compared to what you went through for me. And that you deserve my love and you deserve my devotion. Lord, when I'm tempted to give up, remind me you never gave up on me. Number two. Lord, when I'm tempted to feel sorry for myself, remind me of my blessings. When I'm tempted to feel sorry for myself, remind me of the blessings that we enjoy. We all get sad from time to time. Jesus did. John 11 and verse 35, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in our English Bibles. But one of the verses, I think, with the most meaning. He experienced sadness just like you and I do. He wept for those people. Of course, many things cause us to be sad, not just the death of a loved one, though certainly that is one thing that makes us sad. Seeing sin in the world around us ought to make us sad. Jesus says, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But then we also read that as Christians, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. So how is it that we mourn? We're told to mourn, but we're also told to rejoice. Well, sin in the world ought to cause us great sorrow and sadness, but yet we can rejoice in the Lord because through Him we can overcome that sin. Sometimes we're sad because we're disappointed in others. We're sad because maybe someone we love has passed away, the death of a loved one. Maybe we're sad because we're having troubles at work. We're having troubles at school. Maybe we're having trouble in different relationships that we have with boyfriend, girlfriend, husband or wife or whatever it may be. We're having trouble. Maybe we're going through financial problems. Maybe it's health problems that make us sad. All of these things are valid reasons and things that understandably upset us and make us sad. It's been said that all of us are either getting out of a trial, just going into a trial, or we're in a trial right now. Okay? It's one of those three. We're going to have trials and troubles. We're going to be discouraged. What happens, though, is we often go from feeling sad over these things to feeling sorry for ourselves. And I think there's a difference there. Because a person who feels sorry for himself is one who starts to think that, you know, maybe I have it worse than anyone else has ever had it. Nobody could possibly understand what I am going through at this time. Instead of focusing outward on others, they tend to turn and focus around inward and think only about themselves and only about the pain and the sorrow that they are enduring instead of looking outward also and trying to help others. Sadly, sometimes these individuals will become angry. Angry with the world and sometimes even angry with God because they're going through these trials and this sadness in their lives. When we start to feel sorry for ourselves, we need to remember our blessings. Lord, remind me of my blessings. I don't care how bad you have it. I don't care the health problems, the financial problems, the work problems. And I don't mean to downgrade those and say those aren't big and important in your life, but I don't care what it is that you're going through. If you are in Christ, you are blessed. You're blessed in Christ. Because as the Scriptures teach, no matter what we may go through physically in this life, as Christians, we know that there is a better place waiting for us. And we have that hope. And we have the joy that comes from having that hope. Spiritually in Christ, we are blessed. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And where are those blessings found, Paul? In Christ. They're found in Christ. Spiritually, we receive so many wonderful blessings. Hope and salvation and joy. We're blessed. But not only are we blessed spiritually, we're blessed physically as well. We know the passage in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was telling them that they need not worry about the physical necessities of life, such as food and clothing and shelter. He says in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In other words, he says, I'll provide the necessities of life for you. That doesn't mean we're all going to be rich. It doesn't mean we're all going to drive the nicest cars or have the biggest, nicest homes. But we are all going to be provided for by God. Are you going hungry? I imagine that probably no one here is going hungry. And if you are, let us know and we'll help you out. Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have somewhere to go tonight to sleep where you don't have to worry about being out in the cold or in the rain? Many in the world today don't have a roof over their head. Do you have warm clothes to wear? Cold weather's coming. Fall's just around the corner. It's getting cooler. You have warm clothes to wear to keep you warm? Many in this world don't. We're blessed. As the song says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Amen. God blesses us so richly, and we need to remember those blessings when we are tempted to feel sorry for ourselves. Again, I'm not saying that there's never to be sadness in our life, because surely there is, but let's not allow that sadness and that discouragement to overcome us, to turn our focus inward and think that we have it worse than anyone else has ever had it, but rather let's try to keep focused on the spiritual blessings and the physical blessings that we have in Christ. That'll help us get it through those times of discouragement. Lord, when I'm tempted to give up, remind me that you never gave up on me. Lord, when I'm tempted to feel sorry for myself, remind me of my blessings. Number three, Lord, when I get angry with others, remind me that I'm not perfect either. When I get angry with others, remind me that I'm not perfect either. You know, it's not a sin to get angry. It's not. How do I know that? Two passages. First of all, I know that my Lord got angry on occasion. That would surprise some people to think of Jesus as being angry, but look if you would at Mark chapter 3. Mark 3 verses 1 to 5. It says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent." Now notice what verse 5 says. "And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Here Jesus was made angry. What made him angry? It says when he saw the hardness of their hearts. He was grieved by it, and that made him angry. And yet we know that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be angry. Also, the other passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 26, tells us to be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So then it is possible to be angry, but to be angry without sinning. We are to be angry, but without sin. We're not to let the sun go down upon our anger or wrath. It's one thing to be angry about sin. It's another thing, though, to hold a personal grudge. Jesus was angered by the sin that he saw around him. He was angered by the hardness of the hearts of these individuals. But he didn't allow that anger to control him. And he didn't necessarily hold a personal grudge and dislike these individuals. He was grieved by their actions. Maybe it would help us to be more forgiving if we remembered that we're not perfect either. We get angry at people for things they do, things they say, maybe things they don't do or things they don't say. And we're angry, and all too often we hold a grudge against that individual, even sometimes when they ask for our forgiveness. Lord, remind me that I make mistakes too. Lord, remind me that I'm not perfect, and neither is that individual. Let's have a little compassion on them when they make mistakes. I want to read a parable to you from Matthew 18. We could spend the whole lesson on this parable, but we're going to let the parable just teach itself here. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then the conclusion, So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Just looking back on what is said here, notice that this man who owed 10,000 talents, and literally that is an amount that could not be paid in a lifetime. It was an amount that was, it's unimaginable to think about how much this man owed. But when his master was getting ready to throw him into prison, he begs, verse 26, he says, Have patience with me. In verse 27, it says that the master was moved with compassion and released him. But yet that servant turns around and goes out to someone who owes him a couple months' wages. And this says in verse 29, this man said the same thing, Have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he wouldn't. He did not have compassion, but rather threw that man into prison until he should have paid the debt. And then in verse 33, the master, in confronting him, says, You should have also had compassion as I had compassion on you. You ever think about the fact that the act of forgiving others is an act of compassion on your part? Realizing that you're a debtor, God could kill you for the things that you've done, but He's forgiven you through Christ. And He's forgiven you more than what anyone else would ever do to you. And yet all too often, we want to be angry with people. We want to hold that personal grudge. Forgetting all that God has forgiven us. Brethren, if we're not willing to forgive, God will not forgive us. Lord, when I'm tempted or when I'm angry with others, remind me that I'm not perfect either. Remind me of all that you've forgiven me of and help me to be forgiving of others and to have compassion. Number four. Lord, when I put things off, remind me that life is short. Lord, when I put things off, remind me that life is short. Procrastination is a universal problem. We often put things off, intending to do them later, things that maybe we know that need done, but we don't look forward to doing them. It's difficult. Whatever the reason may be, we choose to put them off. We procrastinate. Maybe we're talking about work around the house. Anybody here not have something that you're procrastinating on around the house? My list would be pretty long. Maybe we put off, procrastinate, getting into shape. We know that we need to take care of ourselves better, but we procrastinate. Maybe it's working on a relationship with an individual, or a relationship isn't where it needs to be, and I know that there needs to be something done to take care of that, but I'm going to put it off till later. That's difficult, and I don't want to deal with it right now. Maybe it's obedience to the gospel of Christ. Yeah, I know what I need to do. I know what you have to do to be saved. I've heard you preach it 100 times, and when I'm ready, I'll do it. Or when I get some things worked out in my life, then I'll do it. I know what I need to do. Friend, do you know that you'll ever have that opportunity, though? There's no guarantee. Life is too short. We can't put off obedience to the gospel. What about talking to others about Jesus? I know I need to do that. I'll get around to it eventually. Don't put it off. Lord, remind me Remind me that I might not have a tomorrow. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. When we're young, we don't realize that. We don't realize how short life really is. I'm almost 40 now. I'm getting near that midlife thing. And I'm starting to understand that a little bit better now. Life is short. Our life is like a vapor that vanishes away. It's too short to put things off that we know that need to be done, because none of us is guaranteed another day. If you're lucky, you'll live into your 80s, 90s, 100-year-old. But even if you live that long, it's short. But remember, you're not guaranteed that you'll live that long. Every day, young people die. Don't put it off. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, don't put it off. If you're wanting to talk to someone because you know they're lost, talk to them, because they might die or you might die. Or the Lord might return. Lord, remind me. Lord, when I'm tempted to give up, remind me you never gave up on me. Lord, when I'm tempted to feel sorry for myself, remind me of the blessings that I enjoy nevertheless. When I get angry with others, Lord, please remind me that I'm not perfect either, and help me to have compassion on them as you had compassion on me. And Lord, when I procrastinate, when I put things off, remind me that life is short and I'm not guaranteed to ever have another opportunity to do those things that need to be done. Friend, if you've never become a Christian, I'm begging you, and God is begging you through me right now, don't procrastinate, don't put it off. Obey the gospel and have your sins washed away. What do you have to do? Well, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He was the Son of God? If you do, that's the foundation. That's where we start. If you believe that, then the rest comes easy. If you believe Him, then you're going to do what He said. He said you have to repent of your sins, or turn from your sins and strive to follow Him. He told us we have to confess our faith before men. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian. He tells us that we need to be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16, verse 16. Friend, if you've not done that, realize then that you're lost. And you need to get in a right relationship with God. But realize also that is just the beginning point. You need to be committed for the long haul and be committed to live faithfully there on out. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living faithfully. The Lord understands that sometimes we'll falter, and He's included in His plan of salvation a way for the Christian to come back, and that is repentance and prayer. Friend, if we can help you in any way, whether to obey the gospel or to be restored to a right relationship with God, we'd be glad to help you. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.